erected at Calvary. Jesus is very near.
Amen. Appreciate that. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. It's good to be in the Lord's house. I got so excited about our upcoming revival services that I didn't mention. There are a couple things that need done around the church house here. Any men have some free time and nails and a hammer and enough skills to drive nails. About half of our boards are coming off the handicap ramp up here. And I didn't like putting screws down to begin with. Screws, I mean, they've only lasted for 15 years is all you get out of a screw. So if someone come by and put some nails down, we'll get another 15 years out of that. And then there's some boards that are broken if you have any carpentry skills at all. It'd be good to get a couple of those replaced. And then also our microwave blew up out in the kitchen, and it sets out there. So if anyone wants to make a nice nest for your chickens to nest in or something like that, again, or make nice in someone's garbage disposal if they've got a way to get rid of it. So if someone could go ahead and move that microwave down the road. And if you're good at it, I know where you can find about three more, plus a washer and a dryer, and Linda could use a trip to the dump for someone who's good that way as well. Praise the Lord. Let's open our Bibles to 2 Peter. Made it through 1 Peter. And so I enjoyed that tremendously again, and needed to, for me anyway, go through and teach some things out of 1 Peter, and I want to press right on and go to 2 Peter, and I think just before we do that, let's go ahead and try this one song. I said I enjoy song services at online churches that I go to, but I think we could acapella this again. So read your Bible every day. If you grab that song sheet you had in the songbook there someplace, and let's try that. Let's sing the song first so we can remember what the tune sounds like, and then we'll go right down to that verse before we read our scripture for the day here. All right, praise the Lord. Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain, free to all a healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain. In the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. Read your Bible every day, praying as you read it. It will guide you all the way if you'll only heed it. In my heart, send a great revival. Teach me how to watch and pray and to read my Bible. Praise the Lord. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. And let's go ahead and look at the second epistle by Peter. And this was written about 6 years after the first epistle was written, and it's got a different theme, and we want to go ahead and spend some time looking at, again, the writings of Peter here in our morning worship service. 2 Peter chapter 1, you follow along in your Bible as I read from God's Word. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Father, praise you and thank you for your word. I pray that you bless as we look at again the writings of this precious apostle of yours. And Father, as we take to heart everything that's promised here, I pray again that you touch our hearts even today. Cause again, Father, that your word would speak to us. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. Appreciate again as we look at this. I got a short outline that comes out of just these verses that we just read. And so I want that we would again pay attention to some scriptures here today and be encouraged and strengthened. For the life we're in, again, in this day and age, we looked at 1 Peter, again, that deals with saints that aren't treated fairly, saints that, again, are going through suffering, saints that are persecuted. And he addresses those, and he addresses his whole letter succinctly to them in that, again, and I tried to convey this as we were going through that he always kept it positive, he always kept it exciting, he always kept it as precious as gold, the sufferings that we're going through, the things that we go through. As we look at that theme, I want us to step into this next one where he's looking now at the close of his life. Look with me at verse 14 of that first chapter. Second epistle of Peter, chapter 1 and verse 14. Here's Peter's address. Knowing that shortly I must put off my tabernacle, even as the Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. And so here's Peter now, 6 years after his first epistle, he's writing a second epistle. And in writing that, again, he addressed the suffering, the persecution that was going on under Nero to those saints, and the hardships they were going through, and how to rejoice through those hardships. And now he's out writing again, and this is his, I don't know why they call this a swan song. I don't even know what a swan song is, but I've heard it called that again. I guess swans maybe sing. Remember we went down to the lake and there were swans swimming down around there, and I said, wow, let's do a swan song. So anyway, this is Peter's writing here just as he's about to be offered. Let's pause right there and run all the way back to another one. Let's look at, hold your place here and look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 something. So back a couple books and 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now these were, I was trying to figure out the timing, both of them were written probably within a year or two of each other. And then 2 Timothy chapter 4, look what verse 6. And look, this is Paul writing. He's writing a precious second epistle to Timothy. And look at his setting for his writing. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." And so here Peter is writing with that same analogy that, hey, this is it. This is the last time. I'm about to begin to go off to heaven. We know that both of these men were martyred under Nero again. We know again that they were faithful to the end. And so just the time between 1 Peter was written and 2 Peter was written. And you can get this from our chronological schedule. Our chronological schedule, by the way, said that you were supposed to read Psalms 119 today. That was your scripture reading. So I told Beverly, man, we're going to have to get up pretty early in the morning. Well, we didn't. So that's still on our agenda for today. But anyway, on that schedule, that's a chronological schedule. And it shows, again, the books that are written when you jump down through the New Testament books, you can see the chronological order that they were written in. And that helps me, again, to keep a feel for what's going on around these precious apostles as they're writing the New Testament scriptures. And so between 1 Peter and 2 Peter, I said it was about a six-year time period, and Paul wrote Colossians, he wrote 1 Timothy, he wrote Titus, he wrote Philemon, and I'm thinking he wrote Philadelphia, or Philippians, I have to check on that. And he probably, at about the same time, was writing here 2 Timothy. Luke wrote his gospel, and Luke wrote the whole book of Acts. And so the book of Acts closes with the death of the apostles. And again, so about all of those were written. And then after Peter wrote, notice that there's not a lot of other books after that on your reading schedule. We have Hebrews, which was written probably at about the same time or shortly thereafter. And a lot of people say Paul wrote Hebrews, and I think that's true. I think, and this is my own opinion, I'll go ahead and give it since I'm preaching, is that Peter, James, and John, one of them had already been martyred, got together with Paul, and they did a tour through the temple. And that's where the book of Hebrews, I think it's a compilation of these men getting together. Now, I don't have any proof of that, but it just resounds with me. I like that. Because you can see a little bit of Peter in Hebrews. You can see a lot of Paul in Hebrews. And let me go ahead and say, while we're on the subject, you can't see none of the Roman Catholic Church in anything that Peter wrote. Okay, we didn't get to this in closing out 1 Peter, but he says he wrote from Babylon. Well, the Roman Catholic Church, they was desperate to get Peter to be the founder of their homemade religion, Catholicism. And so they made up an account that Peter actually came to Rome and preached there. He did not, okay? But they had to have a cover story for that. And then a lot of people pointed out, no, look, he didn't. He wrote to Babylon. He was in Babylon. He wasn't even near you guys. And so here's what they said. They said, we're going to be called Mystery Babylon. And so they took the title Mystery Babylon, probably because they hadn't read what that title meant in the revelation of Jesus Christ. I found humor in that anyway. That's just me. So anyway, here's 1 Peter writing from Babylon again in his travels. He's coming back now, about to be martyred again for the cause of Christ. And he writes this second epistle of Peter. And so the theme of it, again, is going to be, well, let me tell you the theme of 2 Timothy verse by Paul is that, hey, perilous times are coming. The church is apostate. This is all going to end. We're in a Laodicean church age, and it's all going to be over soon. And so Paul writes to Timothy with that disheartening information and some instructions on how to behave yourself in the end times. Peter, then, he writes with the same connotation, the same note, that, hey, this is the end of the church. This is the end. We're all going to be raptured out of here. We're going to be gone in a moment. And, again, as he writes here, notice his emphasis is that the apostasy has come, and it's here in false teachers. Look at chapter 2, 2 Peter chapter 2. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And so here's Peter. He's writing again in the end times, in the end of his life, and he's writing again as if, hey, I'm not going to have another opportunity to go ahead and address the church. The Lord's going to return and rapture the church out of there. There is an end of the church age. Let me say that again. There is an end of the church age. It is going to end. And it's not at the end of the world. And it's not at the millennial kingdom. It is, again, ends before the tribulation rapture where God again takes a transition from the church age into the kingdom age. And in that transition, he deals with the 144,000. Those are 12,000 out of each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And Revelation is a literal book. And you can understand, again, that this age is going to end, and God is going to take up dealings with the nation of Israel. Pray for the peace of Israel. This morning would have been a good time to pray for that. This week, again, pray for the peace of Israel. We're in a position now where the our own government is going to be turning against Israel. It already has. All the news media already has. Bernie Sanders said something about selling no arms to Israel. They're killing Palestinians. They have no recognition that Palestinians launched the attack first, and the thousands of missiles that they launched. And so Israel's being painted in our media as bad. And listen, what bothers me about that is Israel is being painted as the evil empire in the Presbyterian church. In the denominational churches out there, all of them paint Israel as the bad guy. And so Jesus said, watch Israel. And Jesus said he's going to save Israel. I'm off on tangent. So let's go back here to 2 Peter and understand as he writes here, boy, he's got just some gems that I want us to look at in the beginning pages of his introduction. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle. Understand that all of the book, the New Testament, was... First, understand this. The whole Bible was written by Jews. Okay? Paul says, what advantage then have the Jews? And he says, hey, much and in every way. By the Jews came all the oracles of God. And listen, all 66 books that I hold here in my hand were written by the Jews. And so we have, again, the scriptures as written by Jews. All the New Testament apostles, or the two apostles, or two that were not apostles but wrote under the authority of apostles, Mark and Luke, all, again, the books of the Bible were written by Jews and were written, all the New Testament was written under the authority of the 12 apostles. And so as we again understand that man did not write this book. This isn't Peter's book. This is Peter's pen, all right. But it's God's book written by Peter's pen. And so notice here, as we have Peter writing, he is first a servant and then an apostle. Another thing I'd point out, I got so many things that I like to point out in these introductions. And that is that Peter doesn't take a club and say, listen, I command you to behave this way. None of the apostles do. Peter and Paul both beg the churches to behave in a certain way. But they never use an authority that says, hey, this is, we demand that it be done this way. The Catholic Church does that. Again, and so again, understand that we do not believe in a Catholic Church, period. There's no universal church under any head or human head. All there is the Church of Jesus Christ. And local, listen to these words, independent, autonomous, Bible-believing churches. That's what Good Samaritan Baptist Church is. There's nobody that we answer to. There's no one who owns our building will shut us down if we don't do things the way they want. The American Baptist Church... again, compromised, and I don't even call them Baptists, but they're not independent fundamental Baptists because they've left that, and again, the American Baptist Association owns most of their buildings, and if you don't behave yourself, they'll just shut you down. And so, again, praise the Lord, nobody owns this building except this church right here. And so, independent, autonomous churches. And Peter here, even as he writes, notice again, he pleads with believers that they behave in a certain way, but he does not use an authority to command churches because that's what pastors do, and the authority of a church belongs to a pastor, not to a group or a denomination or a denominational head. All that's for free. Now let's look again at his introduction here. It says, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Then it says, to them that have obtained like precious faith. Whoa, whoa, stop, pause right there and say, have I obtained like precious faith? We're not having an invitation right now, but I want to ask you, have you obtained like precious faith? Do you have a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? And notice what it says, who have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God. When we looked at grace, again at the close of the last book we were going through there, we looked at the fact that I'm saved, I got to quote somehow, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And so, you're not saved by faith. You're not saved by faith. And you're not saved by righteousness. Do you see the difference? We're saved by grace. And so again, I like to emphasize that again as we look at this so great salvation that's described in Hebrews chapter 2, which began to be spoken by Christ and was then repeated by those that heard Him. That so great salvation is by the grace of God. You are saved by grace through faith. Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And again, there are even right today Baptists who stop right there and throw out the rest of the Scriptures as it has to do with salvation and say, see, you don't need repentance for salvation. And that's balderdash. Again, understand you have to have the whole picture. And a lot of people say, oh yeah, I believe, I fit under John 3:16, and I believe. Listen, believing John 3:16 does not get you everlasting life. I was talking this week, and I get dismayed whenever I talk with somebody that says this to them. I asked him, when did you get saved? He was giving his testimony about what he was doing for the church and all the things that he was doing. I said, so when did you get saved? And he said, well, there never really was a time when I can remember that I got saved. And listen, as soon as someone says that, I'm nervous. I think I've told you a number of times about a deacon in a Baptist church where I was associate pastor temporarily, Southern Baptist Church, against my better judgment, mostly against my wife's better judgment. But anyway, this deacon said, well, I never had a head-on collision with God. I just started believing when I was a little kid, and I believed and I believed and I believed until eventually now here I am, and I'm a Christian. And I said, listen, if you didn't have a head-on collision with God, you can't give a Bible description of salvation. You can't say, I was converted to Christ. Matthew 18 says, except you be converted, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. If you just started believing and you believed and believed and believed a little bit more, listen, that's a good description of what you can get out of John 3:16. But listen, it goes further than that. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth in Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. There's a lot of people who believe in God and up here, but they don't have Him in here, and they're going to miss heaven by 18 inches. And so again, understand that you must again have the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior to have this like precious faith. And we get that by an act of grace that's done by God. And it is an act of grace. And if you haven't tasted of that act of grace, I would warn you to be very careful hanging your soul on an eternity where you don't know when you got saved. And nail that thing down right now. My son, again, has preached here again, and many of you know, he got saved at 4 years old. And I don't know how much a four-year-old knows about salvation or heaven or hell or sin, but he got saved at 4 years old because he saw the need. And boy, it was sincere. I mean, he was sobbing. He was ready to be saved, and he got saved and baptized. Again, later on, as a teenager, he said, "I'm saved." He gave his testimony. He said, "I got saved My mom says I got saved when I was 4 years old. Now listen, if your testimony says, my mom said I got saved when, or my dad said I got saved when, or somebody else said I got saved when, then listen, you need to examine your salvation with fear and trembling. A Bible says again that he'll save you till you know it, and change you till you show it. And again, if we keep acting like Christian and teaching our young people to act Christian without being Christian, without receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice Peter's first contention is here that there is a like precious faith, and that involves being born again. And Shane finally at 13 went to a youth camp and made a decision. And here's what he said. He said, and I've talked, Shane isn't alone on this. We're trained in junior church workers and talked with a lot of kids that got saved as children. But here's what Shane said. He said, I didn't know that I was saved. I did not remember what happened to me when I was 4 years old, and I wanted to go and make sure that it was real. Now, since then, he's come back and he said, I've wrestled with this for a lot of years, and I really think I was saved at 4 years old. There was changes in my life, but it was necessary for me to nail it down as a 13-year-old. And so he did, and he got saved when he was 13, and he got baptized again into a Baptist church after he got saved, because that's when baptism happens, after you get saved. And what was Terrell's? Terrell Gooden. Terrell Gooden got saved every week in our junior church program. We just dealt with him, and we talked with him. And we had some of our helpers deal with Terrell the first couple times, and he got saved, and they all rejoiced. And the next week he came back, and he got saved. And the next week he found out, man, they just rejoice like crazy when I get saved. And so he went forward and got saved again. And so after a while, we're talking with Terrell, and we baptized him. What did we baptize Terrell? I'm thinking like three times we baptized him. Let's not go off on that tangent. Understand this, that, hey, you need to be saved. Again, there needs to be a transaction. If that transaction isn't certain in your life, then I'd encourage you to nail it down today and make sure. Romans 10, 9 and 10 gives you that transaction. And what I wanted to tell, I would have if it wasn't in such a setting, talked with this guy and pulled him aside and say, in the military, they kept asking me, are you married? Every time I go to a new base, you have to fill out all new papers like they never heard of you before. And so we go to a new base and they give you all this paper, and one of the questions is, are you married? And so I come to that question, are you married? And I'd stop and say, I think I am. I'm quite sure I am. And I never wrestled with that question. And listen, you shouldn't be wrestling with the question, are you saved? And so when asked, are you saved, there is an answer as simple as my answer to, are you married? There was a time when Beverly and I met in a church, and there was witnesses, and we exchanged vows, and I said, I do. And so listen, when you get saved, there needs to be a time when you meet and there are witnesses and you say to the Lord Jesus Christ, I do. That thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And that's the act that gets a person saved. But that doesn't save you. God responding to your confession of faith and asking him to be your Savior, he moves into your heart and he makes such a change in your life that you can't leave there scratching and saying, I wonder if I'm saved again. When I got married and we left the church down in Tuscarora Baptist Church 50 years ago, praise the Lord, when I got saved, she came with me when we left. And every morning when I wake up and look across my pillow, she's still with me. And so you might ask, are you married? And I'll say, yes, I am married. How come I know I'm married? Because when I woke up this morning, I looked across my pillow and there was my wife. She's with me and I am married. With that kind of assurance, you should be able to give a testimony of a time when you said, I do, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fact that from that day forward, He's been in your heart and in your life. When you got saved, you were, number one, converted to Christ. Acts 20:21, preaching both to the Jews and to the Greeks alike, a repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's conversion. Number two, you were justified. God looked down on your life, and in that instant, He justified you. And right then, before God, you were just as if you had never sinned. You was justified. Number three, He indwelt you. He moved right inside you, and He came inside you. In teaching junior church, we went back and forth on this phrase that you need to ask Jesus to come into your heart. I'm not sure that's the exactly right wording for someone being saved, but it sure is true that you want Jesus into your heart. Revelation chapter 1, 2, 3, close of 3, it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open it," lots of times that's been given as a salvation illustration. All you have to do is open the door of your heart and let Jesus come in, and you've asked Jesus to come into your heart. Those are all true. But again, the act of conversion doesn't have to be that way. It's the fact that you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believed in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead. Number one, you're converted. Number two, you're justified. Number three, you're indwelt. Number four, you are quickened. I like that. You were once, well, I was dead in trespasses, and now I'm alive. Number four, you were quickened. Were you quickened? Is it real? Do you have, present tense, have everlasting life? And then number five, you are, watch the words here, baptized into Christ. Baptism, again, is not anything to do with sprinkling, not anything to do with the Catholics, not anything to do with the denominations, not anything to do with something that happens to infants. It's everything to do about being wholly immersed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we do a water baptism, after a person gets saved, we wholly immerse them in water. To portray, again, their acceptance of the Lord Jesus Christ. So those five things happen to you if you're under that little consideration right there that have obtained like precious faith with us. And then notice what it says, through the righteousness of God. The margin of my Bible, I wrote 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 5 For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be made the righteousness of God. My mother was Roman Catholic, and so I took a lot of interest. Again, in fact, we spent time up in Rome, going door to door and soul winning in Rome, New York, running the bus route. And again, in that time, boy, we talked to a lot of Catholics. Rome is like 99.9% Catholic up there. And so in talking with Catholics, again, to understand that, hey, they have not come to a position where they'll call on the Lord Jesus Christ. They're counting on the church to get them in. They're counting on some priest that will intercede for them. Who's that Father something we watch, the murder mysteries? Father Brown, again. I like to watch that, but boy, it just reeks of the Catholic forgiveness of sins. The Catholic Church can't forgive sins. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can. He only does that when you come to Him with this obtaining the precious faith. And so notice again that through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so that's how we get saved. And that's what it is through. But it is by grace that He saved you. And it is an act of salvation. That deacon, I worked with him for the 2 years we was there. Again, encouraged him that, again, you need to be saved. And the trouble is we can pretend that we're saved so long in front of so many people, eventually for us to step out and say, "I am not saved." One of our youth workers in Dayton, Ohio, when we was out there, she led people to the Lord. In our junior church program, she was a soul winner. She led people to the Lord. But it came to a place before we left out there in Dayton that she said, "You know, I'm not saved." And she came forward and got saved, a preacher's wife. And so again, listen, it's easy for us to overlook this thing of salvation. And the Bible says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Make sure it is real. Is there a time when you accepted and He then performed those five things instantaneously in your life? Now, you don't have to know everything that happened, but you ought to know that something happened, all right? And again, not only that, but did you wake up this morning and look across the pillow and say, hey, the Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior? Was He the first person you talked to this morning? That's a good thing. And again, this like precious faith is important that we understand where it comes from. Look at verse 2. Oh my goodness, we've gone out of time. Look at verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. And here's another through. Praise the Lord. Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Look at verse 3. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through, there's another through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Turn back one book to 1 Peter and look with me again at chapter 2. It says this, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, there needs to be a change in our life, again, when we get saved, as newborn babes, desiring the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Again, another if so be. Romans chapter 8 is filled with if so be's. If it's real, then you're baptized into Christ. If it's real, then He indwells you. If it's real, then the Father indwells you that raised the Son. If it's real, then the Son indwells you, and you are again the temple of God. If it's real, then my spirit bears witness with your spirit that you are a son of God. Is it real? And so notice again here that there needs to be a growth now for the one who's a newborn babe in Christ. There needs to be growth. And I've been saved 50 years. I got saved in 1960. I think that's 51 years I've been saved come this fall. And so, listen, there needs to be growth. I need to grow. I praise the Lord I got to go out to revival services. We was in church every night this past week. What a joy. What a hallelujah. I wish you could have been there Tuesday morning when the men sang at the Preacher's Fellowship. They sang, "And can it be that I should gain?" And listen, I was just in tears just listening to the song service. But boy, again, all this week, again, with Don Hardman preaching, and some of you maybe have heard him, and I just love his style. Now, he is not educated. He's Bible genius, but he's not got any degrees to go with him. He just loves the Lord with all his heart, and he preaches the book down where keeps the cookies on the lowest level so anyone can get a hold of him. And so he preached Friday night, if you could have been there. Let me go ahead and preach a little bit of what he preached. It won't take long. Look at Romans chapter 15. It's pertinent, again, in this day and age, and especially with the subject matter of 2 Peter here before us. Romans chapter 15, he preached this as his text all this week with an emphasis on verse 7. Romans chapter 15 and verse 7. Wherefore, I got my verses wrong. Verse 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, we through what? Patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And Evangelist Don Hardman just went on for an hour again about where hope comes from. And listen, we, of all people, we need hope today. And so it was a tremendous, again, but notice the two things. I mean, he only had 2 points there that we're going to have a hope through patience and comfort of scriptures. You know, we're going to, back here in 2 Peter, you know, we're going to grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have 15 verses to look up here about growing in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15 has it. Ephesians 1 has it. Ephesians 4 has it. Philippians 4 has it. Colossians 1 has it. That we need to grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to grow in the knowledge of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And we need to grow in knowledge. And here's 66 books. And this is, again, where you begin to grow in knowledge. I praise the Lord you're here to hear the preaching of this book. But listen, it isn't going to take like it does when you sit down at home and open up this book and read it for yourself. So I encourage you again. Who was it we just heard that told to read the Gospel of John? Mrs. Clark. Was told by, she was raised up Catholic, was completely dependent on the Catholics for her salvation, and would not move from that tradition until somebody, sometimes you remember, remember when the Catholic Church did away with purgatory? We used to have at Rome when they got rid of purgatory, and man, I tell you, the church, our church filled up there at Friendship Baptist Church. People just wholesale rejecting Catholicism. Because here, there's been purgatory for 2,000 years, or 1,500 years, and now all of a sudden they do away with it. And so that shook so many Catholics that said that that's all tradition. They're just making this up as they go. And boy, once that started sinking into people, there was a new hunger and thirst after righteousness that was just a blessing for a Baptist church. But again, I was told again to go and read the Gospel of John. What did you say? 4 times?
10 times.
Read the Gospel of John 10 times and you'll get this straight. And she did. And she read the Gospel of John 5 times and then got saved, gloriously saved, by believing what the Bible says. And so again, you'll grow. When I was in, I forgot where I was, in Ohio someplace, I was connected with a ROTC guy. I was one of my instructors out at Ray Pat, and in the college I was going to there, and I loved the fellowship we had, and he was teaching the course, and he told how he got saved. When he got married, he and his wife put in their vows that they're going to read the Bible together every day. Unsaved man. And so they did, again. Religious, but unsaved. And so they read their Bible every day. And he said after 4 years of reading, he said they came to the Gospel of John, and both of them were gloriously saved just by reading their Bible. Now, it took 4 years. But again, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it can change our life. So grace and peace here comes through the knowledge of God, and the knowledge of God comes through the Scriptures. Father, praise you and thank you. Thank you again, Father, for what Peter wrote. Cause again that we could be careful about false teaching and false teachers. And Father, he again emphasized here that we need to have a knowledge of you. And I pray that you'd help our knowledge of you, help our knowledge of your dear Son to increase as we again are in perilous times. We'll praise you and thank you for tugging on hearts, causing again that if anyone's here today and has never received Christ as their own personal Savior, the Lord rob them of sleep. Don't let them rest comfortably on this earth until they have a right relationship with you that'll get them off to heaven. We'll praise you now and thank you, Father, for tugging on our hearts anew and afresh. Father, wilt thou not revive us again? Here at Good Samaritan Baptist Church, we need revival lest we die. And I'll praise you and thank you, Father, for your blessing on your words this morning as we again look at Peter, his charge about this like precious faith. In the name of Christ, amen, amen. Let's just stand and let's just have a hymn of invitation. And as the pianist plays, God stuck on your heart. You just come during our invitation.
And if God's give you something that you need to pray about,
let's take it to Him during that. Praise you and thank you that we could meet today. Thank you again for your presence here. Thank you again for your tug on our hearts anew and afresh. Go with us now as we begin a week. Father, thank you we can begin it in worship of your dear Son and pray again that you touch our lives in a special way even because of it. Father, go with us that we could again have the joy of your salvation in our step. In the name of our Savior on our lips, in the name of Christ, we pray. Amen, amen. Just before we dismiss, sing the song. Let's talk about Jesus. He's everything to me. The Lord of Lords is He through all eternity. The great I am, the way, the truth, the life, the door. Let's talk about Jesus more and more. One more quick announcement. Mrs. Campbell, we've been praying for her. She's been on the verge of death for about a month now. They said any day.